Lord, how I love to sing that song because it so expresses my heart. Lord, every time we think of you, praises just well up in our hearts. And we do love you so much. And we thank you that you first loved us and that your love is so great. So perfect, so wonderful. And we thank you. Thank you for being a God of love. Thank you for pouring out your love to us every single day. Thank you that we can be secure in that and rest in that and just skip for joy because of it. Thank you, Lord. Speak to our hearts through your word. Show us things, Lord, that you want us to see about you. Things in our own lives. Lord, you're the good and perfect teacher. And we look forward to how you're going to speak to us. And we thank you and praise you in that wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Most mornings, I wake up singing, and I'm usually in the middle of a song. You know, I guess I'm doing that while I'm sleeping, and I don't realize it, and then I wake up, and I'm in the middle of a song, and my song this morning was, Heavenly sunshine, filling my soul with glory divine. Heavenly sunshine, hallelujah, Jesus is mine. And I only know that song because my husband has sang it over the years throughout, you know, he goes through the house singing that, and he always does, you know, this thing with his hand because of the little church he was in, and they all, you know, did that, but what a great song, especially on these dreary days, you know, the Lord is, and then, you know, then they opened with that, over the mountains and the sea, hill, whatever, I have to sing it. And then that, I don't know, that song always, you know, the melody is so flowy. Don't you just, maybe you don't do this, but I do. I just picture myself running through the meadows with the Lord when I sing that song. I don't know why. Okay, we are in the wonderful and very interesting book of the Song of Solomon this morning. So I hope we are all ready for this. As we are going in chronological order, we were in 1 Kings last week, and the beginning of 1 Kings deals with Solomon's reign, and so now we're going into the books that Solomon wrote, so we're staying in chronological order. So he is the author of the Song of Solomon. In 1 Kings 4:32, it said that Solomon spoke 3,000 Proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. That's a lot of songs to write. The time was somewhere early in his reign as king. They dated it about 953 BC. And of course, the category that this book is placed in is poetical. And the title of this that Solomon gives in verse 1 is the Song of Songs. And in the Hebrew, that it means the most exquisite song. Now, this book, if you read through it this time or if you have read through it previously, you know that it is very poetical. The language is very different from what we are used to. There's different phrases and there's symbolisms and there's images and they're all not easy to interpret, and it's kind of difficult to understand. To be honest, most of those verses are a little difficult for me. I get the whole overall picture, but to, you know, dissect it, it's a little difficult. There are different ways, because of that, there are different ways that people have interpreted this book. And one of them is the Jewish people interpret this as Jehovah and his great love for the nation of Israel. And that is how they read this book. A lot of Christians, they will look at this book as Christ and his love for his bride, the church. The most common and to me, the way to look at this is concerning marital love between a man and a woman. Now, there is another view on that, that they throw a third person in this book, and they have Solomon, they have the Shulamite, and then they have her beloved, this shepherd. And a lot of people hold that view. A lot of people have taught that. A lot of wonderful, great Bible teachers. And I really tried. I sat down and with that view in mind and read through this, and I can't do it. I just there's holes in that to me. The primary theme and interpretation, in my opinion, is that of marital love. I can't read it any other way. Of course, I see the Lord in it because you see the Lord in everything. But the point that the Lord wants to make through this book is that of marital love. Now, God is love, and he is a God of love, and he created us with a capacity to love. He created us with a need to love and to be loved. He created us in his image, and if he is a God of love and we're created in his image, we're created to love and to be loved. And in the beginning, in the garden, God instituted marriage. And the whole reason, the purpose of marriage, and I love this, and I love to be reminded of this, and it was so wonderful. On Saturday is our study days where we're sitting down and putting up everything that we've studied together in a message, and Damien's in his part of the house and I'm in mine. And for me to sit down on Saturday and to start preparing for this, we had to leave and he had a wedding to do. And it was like, this is just so great to be able to go to this wedding in the middle of my mind so full of the Song of Solomon, and to go and witness this wonderful event. And it was just, they're a wonderful couple, and the Lord was there. And to be reminded, because Damien in his vows, or in his kind of before the vow part in a marriage ceremony, reminds us of the purpose of marriage and why God instituted marriage. And that is so that it would represent the Father, Christ, and the church, his bride, the church. So that a marriage, when you look at a man and a woman, you look at a Christian marriage, you should be able to see the Father's great love for his bride and the bride's loving submission to her husband, her leader. So in marriage, the Lord, he wants to be represented as the groom, as the head, as the leader, as the protector, the provider, the one who loves unconditionally and would lay down his life for the bride, because that is who God is. That is who he is and what he has done, and he's done far more than that. He is a gentleman. He is a lover. He is a provider, a protector, a nourisher, a cherisher, and he wants the whole world to see him like that so that they would want to give themselves to him, and he calls the man, the husband, to be that and to represent him in that way. And then, as the woman, she is supposed to represent his bride, the church, pure, chaste, virgin, that she humbly and respectfully submits to his leadership. And it is absolutely beautiful. And this is what God has intended for marriage to be, a picture of him and his church. To woo everyone to him, to be that bride. And it is a beautiful and a wonderful thing to see when you do see a married couple and they both love the Lord and they are representing the Lord and the church in their marriage. Now, in this book, The Song of Songs, there is just such an innocence of love, a pureness, and there is a freeness in love, to love and to be loved in marriage. And again, isn't it a beautiful thing to see a man and a woman who have been married and who have continued throughout the years growing in their relationship with the Lord? And you've seen that little diagram is a triangle, and God is the head up here, and then the woman and the man. And then as they grow toward the Lord, they're growing closer and closer together. And if we can see that, and it's a wonderful thing to watch, that he just, this man, after 20 years, after 30 years, after 40 years, after 50 years, after 60 years of marriage, he still loves and nourishes and cherishes his bride. It's his bride. And then you look at her, and she is just madly in love with him, and she just will follow him to the ends of the earth. And there are marriages like that. And, you know, some of us can sit here and think, well, I'd like to see one. You know, excuse me, show me where they are, because there's been so many that have not been like that. But they still exist, and they are in our midst, and it's a wonderful thing to watch. Now, to go through this book, I certainly am not going through verse by verse and telling you what these verses mean and all the symbolism and everything. But I want to get an overview of it. And there, I want to touch on just a few aspects of marriage and marital love. The things that when I read that I saw in there. Now, of course, this doesn't exhaustively cover the marriage relationship. There's so much to a relationship. But I think I have five things, maybe six, I don't know, that I think are very important and that we do see in this book. And the first is that of fidelity or faithfulness or commitment. The Beloved speaks of the Shulamite as having dove's eyes. Now, in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes." And then in chapter 4, verse 1, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead." But you have dove's eyes. And he also says it in three other places. And then the Shulamite also refers to her beloved that his eyes are like doves. Now, doves are a common symbol or a common emblem of chastity and constancy. Doves are, they have a mate, and they only have eyes for that mate. And that's what he is saying of her. You have dove's eyes. You only have eyes for me. And this speaks of faithfulness and commitment in a marriage, which is extremely important, if not the most important thing. Rachel, if they're going to continue doing that, could you have them do it somewhere else? Thank you. Because that's really distracting. One commentator said of the Shulamite, "She has not the piercing eye of the eagle." I really like this, and I don't know why, but this little quote really spoke to me. "But the pure and chaste eye of the dove, not like the hawk, who when he soars upwards still has his eye upon the prey on the earth, but a humble, modest eye, such an eye as discovers a simplicity and godly sincerity and dove-like innocency, eyes enlightened and guided by the Holy Spirit, that blessed dove." Her eyes are like dove's eyes. Now, God requires faithfulness. He requires that commitment in marriage. And he says in Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And then Jesus added to that in the New Testament. He quoted that, and then he added to it, and he said, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Why is faithfulness and commitment so important? Because marriage represents Christ and his great love for the church, and the church, a chaste virgin, and her humble submission to him. He doesn't want that broken. He doesn't want that picture, that image broken. And so in a marriage, it is that commitment. It is that for life. We become one flesh. We are no longer two. We are one flesh. The Father, Jesus, has always and will always be faithful to us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He does not leave his bride. He is not unfaithful to his bride. And his bride needs to be faithful to him. Now, I just want to add that we do know that Jesus gave one reason for divorce, and that is when there is adultery involved, because he knows that that part of the relationship is so intimate and you're so vulnerable that if one of those people give themselves to another person in that way, it's devastating. And he allows that divorce for that reason. But otherwise, we should be faithfully committed to one another all the days of our life. And there is a security in knowing that someone will be faithful to you all the days of your life, no matter what, to have and to hold, for richer, for poorer, for sickness and health, till death do us part. To know that someone has committed themselves to you is a very freeing thing, and it's a very secure feeling. And you know the Lord has committed himself to us. And he wants us, of course, to commit ourselves to him, but in marriage. Faithfulness is vital to the health of a marriage. To me, it's very interesting that the beloved refers to the Shulamite as having dove's eyes. And she did one time to him. There's no doubt of his faithfulness. But he says to her that you have dove's eyes. He knew she only had eyes for him. He knew that. He was confident in that. He didn't have to worry that her eyes were going to stray. She didn't have eyes like that pierced like an evil eagle's eye. She didn't have a hawk's eye just waiting for the prey. She had dove's eyes. She had soft eyes. She had faithful eyes. And he knew that she was for him. He knew her eyes, they don't wander. And her eyes don't look at all the faults and all the imperfections and all the flaws and all the things that he should be doing that he isn't doing and the things that he shouldn't be doing that he is doing. Her eyes were perfect toward him. Faithful. She only saw the good. And her eyes, again, were soft, they were gentle, and he knew it. He didn't have to guess. He knew it. He's the one that said, you have dove's eyes. And that speaks a lot to me. What are our eyes saying to our husband when we look at him? You know, they say the eyes are the window of the soul. And there's life in eyes. There is a spark in eyes. There can be a mischievous look in eyes. There can be a hateful look in eyes. It really is amazing in a picture, when you look at a person, what their eyes say to another. But what are my eyes saying to my husband? Are they like an eagle? Are they like a hawk waiting? Or are they soft? Are they gentle? Are they speaking, I love you, I am for you, I am with you, I will never leave you or forsake you. You are it for me. And in this world where commitment doesn't mean anything anymore, being a person of your word doesn't mean anything because, you know, you have the right to change your mind or well, I really didn't mean that, or all those kind of things that it just, you know, marriage vows, the rate of divorce is just so ridiculous. And in the church, it's no different than in the world. It's just, people do not even listen to the vows. I mean, they just, you know, we just got to do this thing so we're legal. But we're surrounded by that, and we have to take a stand, and we have to stand firm, and we have to be faithful to the vow that we made to our husband before the Lord. And you know, you might think it's strange, you know, we're in the ladies' Bible study. We know that. Why should we be told that? Because the divorce rate within the church is no different than in the world, because everybody has flesh, and everybody has pride, and everybody can get tripped up, and everybody can fall away if they're not kept tight and close with the Lord and in their relationship with their husband on this. We must remain constant and faithful to our husband in our thoughts so that we don't stray in our thoughts away. You know, Jesus said, if you look lustfully after a woman or a man, you've committed adultery. So that we stay faithful to him in our thinking and what we're thinking on, that we stay faithful to him in our words and how we talk to him and about him, that someone can hear and say, oh, she's committed, she's faithful, she's for him. And to stay committed in our actions and with our bodies. And, you know, people have been having affairs or committing adultery since the beginning of time, right after the fall in the garden. But more and more, the number of women in a marriage who are the ones choosing to have the adulterous relationship, it's more, I mean, it's just, they're right up there with men. Women just, they're just giving themselves away because they feel like they're not getting fulfilled or whatever in their marriage. We have to stay firm and committed in our marriage. Our one and only true love, our beloved, the Lord Jesus, has been faithful to us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is a man of his word. He fulfills his promises. He's faithful, and his eyes do not wander. When he looks at us, he's for us. He's not thinking of another. He is for us. And for this reason alone, we need to be faithful to him in our marriage, because we made a vow before God. Even, you can't get off on a technicality. Well, I wasn't a Christian. You know, he was there. You're a Christian now. You're responsible now. He has been faithful to us. We must be faithful to him in being faithful to our husbands. The second thing is that of communication. Now, there is great communication throughout this book between the Beloved and the Shulamite. They are talking back and forth to each other and about each other to other people, and it's all good and mushy and just very positive. Okay, they constantly told each other how they felt about each other, what they thought, how they saw each other, and all of that. It was very, very edifying communication. They talked about their love for one another. And God has given us this wonderful gift of language and gift of speech that we can communicate our hearts and how we feel, and just to express ourselves to him, to the Lord, and then to others, and in our marriage to our husbands. Ephesians 4:25, an excellent verse for all of us to know. Let no corrupt communication or corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And Proverbs 16:24, now Proverbs is full of verses on the speech, on your lips, on the words that come out of your mouth. And that is, you could do a whole year series on just that. But Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And you read through the Song of Solomon, and that's what it's all edifying. It's all apples of gold, and it's pleasant and it's sweet. And these are words that build up and encourage, that we're supposed to be letting out of our mouth. Words that build up, encourage, that are appropriate for the situation, and that give the benefit of the doubt, that imparts grace to the hearer. And we need to practice that, and practice on your husband to let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, to stop yourself before you want to say that little snippy thing or that negative thing or the why didn't you and you should have and oh how could you and all those things, just to stop and minister grace and say something pleasant instead. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, every time you're just on the verge of saying that little thing, that just this pleasant thing came out of your mouth. I mean, but that, we got to practice this. Practice that. He will like that. Also, in this area of communication, we need to love and care enough about our husband, enough to ask him how he's doing. What is days like? Now, that may seem like an obvious statement, but we need to be reminded of it, and we just need to do it, because we can get so focused on the big me, myself, and I. It's all about me. I've been home all day with the kids, and I've been doing this, and I've been doing that, and you know, I don't know the number, but you know how many words that women speak during a day and how many words men speak during the day, and if you have nobody to talk to, you're going to get it all out when he walks in the door, kind of a thing. But we need to love and care about him to let him talk first. It's just a simple thing. You know, do we really know him? Sometimes we don't, because we've never asked. I mean, do we know his favorites? Do we know his likes and dislikes? Do we know his heart, where it is right now, and what he wants, and his goals, and what the Lord's doing in his life? Do we know those things? Well, he never tells me. Well, we need to ask. Sometimes people just need to be asked. Sometimes you just need to give that time to ask, and the time to make him, let him think about it, and then not get impatient and say, well, he's not going to answer, but to wait and let him talk. Let him talk first. And then to respond with those words of encouragement and words of love. Very, very important. I just get dumbfounded sometimes when I find out that people don't talk. They don't communicate. They live in the same house. They've been married for however many years, and they don't talk. They don't talk. God, you know, he speaks to us all the time through his word. He's a great communicator. And we need to communicate. I mean, that's how you get to know that person. And we also need to communicate, I mean, let him communicate, but we need to communicate. We need to speak. Now, sometimes women get, you know, well, he didn't ask, so they never say anything. You're just waiting for him to ask. Well, you know, probably the average man isn't going to ask. They just are different than we are. And but they'll listen. They want to know. So sometimes you just need to tell them even if they don't ask. I know you wanted to know about my day. So, you know, whatever your personality is, however you want to do that. But let him in on your life. Does he know you? Does he know what you're all about? Sometimes you can get busy, you know, after you've been married a while, you can just get busy about your thing and he's busy about his thing and there is no communication. We need to make that time, let him talk, and then to share your heart with him. And as I said earlier, the Lord is the best communicator. He's given us his word. He reveals his heart and his love toward us. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us all day, every single day. And he encourages us and commands us to pour our hearts out to him and to talk to him and to cast our cares on him. And that's the kind of relationship he wants with his bride. And that's the kind of a relationship we need to have in a marriage. Okay, now number three, and that is what you see throughout the book, is passion and desire. You cannot read, I don't know how you can read this book. I don't know how the other people who view this book a different way, how they can do that. I cannot read this book without seeing they are just passionate for one another. They are desirous of one another in a physical way. They loved each other, they told each other, and they wanted each other, and they enjoyed each other in a physical relationship. Chapter 1, verse 2, she says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." In chapter 2, verse 6, "His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me." And then in chapter 4, turn there, verse 9, he says to her, "You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love and the scent of your perfumes than all spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon." And then she says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits." Now, if that is not passion and desire, I don't know what is. Of course, we don't speak in those words today, but I don't know how you can read that any other way. So to me, there's just no doubt of their passion and their desire. And that part of marriage, that physical relationship, is, to me, very mysterious. And it is a beautiful gift that God has given. Genesis 2:25, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." It's beautiful. It really is beautiful. This is how God designed it, how he intended it to be. There is beauty, there is innocence. There's security because of that commitment with that person, and then there is pleasure. Now, I know, you know, we don't talk about this kind of stuff, and I'm not going to go into detail, so don't worry about that. If you want detail, I don't know if you've looked at this book before, Solomon on Sex. This is his commentary on this book. You want detail? I mean, really intimate detail? Go ahead and read that. The first time I read it, I thought, you know, you're fanning yourself. You're like, am I supposed to read this? But he brings out just the beauty and the gift that God has given a man and a woman in that relationship and how beautiful it is when you have two people, a man and a woman, who have walked with the Lord, who have remained faithful to the Lord, and they are pure and they are virgin, and God brings them together and makes them one. What a beautiful thing, because that is what God has intended. One man and one woman who have never been with anyone else, coming together in marriage, becoming one flesh. That is what God has intended for marriage. Now, unfortunately, because of sin and because of the fall, the enemy has taken this beautiful thing and has tried to pervert it throughout time. And it's just getting worse and worse and worse, so that it's no longer an act of love and a part of a commitment to one another and a love for one another. It's a physical thing. It's just this thing that people are getting way carried away with. And because of that, and because of the unfaithfulness to the Lord in our lives, that when we get into a relationship, a marriage, sometimes we bring in it hurts, we bring scars, we bring memories, we bring expectations into marriage and into that physical part of marriage that really disrupts what the Lord would have. But He is a healing God. And this, the book that I just shared with you, will help in that, because you see the beauty and you see the freedom and you see what God had made it to be. It's not dirty. It's not naughty. It's not something to be embarrassed over. I mean, you know, there was the man and the woman, and they were naked and they were not ashamed. I mean, that, you just think about that, because, okay, I might get a little bit graphic here, but you just think about, being naked is something that it's embarrassing. I mean, for most people, women. I don't know about men. Okay, they seem to be a little different. But for most women, you know, it's just a thing that you just don't do. When you change, you go in the corner, or, you know, I mean, it's just a thing. But just to stand there and just not be ashamed. You know, we're so worried about how we look, and if this other person, this husband of ours, is okay, well, maybe your girlfriend or whatever, if you're changing the dressing room. Anyway, my point is this, is that we're so worried about, will I be accepted? I'm not perfect. And, you know, we have this picture of Eve, but who really knows what she looked like? You know, really. She may not have looked like Barbie, because, of course, you picture Barbie, you know. She may have had thunder thighs, I don't know. Who says, you know? So, but to not be ashamed and to be in a relationship, a loving, secure, committed, wonderful marriage, and to be able to stand there and not be ashamed, it's a wonderful thing. Okay, I'm going to move on from that one. But the Shulamite, she was free, and she had a great attitude. She could not wait to be with her beloved. She had a desire to be with him physically. And if you do not feel that way, then you need to ask the Lord to free you in that. Seek him on that. You might think, oh, well, that's a funny thing to pray or whatever. Your husband probably is already praying that. Over the last few days, I have been praying that for you. And ask the Lord to free you up in that, that you wouldn't be ashamed, that you would have a desire, a passion for intimacy with your husband. Now, in our relationship with the Lord, don't we pray that with the Lord? Lord, I want to love you more. Help me love you more. Fan the flame, Lord. You know, make me zealous. Make me passionately in love with you. Give me a hunger for you and your word. We do pray that in our relationship with the Lord. How much more, too, should we pray that in our relationship with our husband, our physical relationship, so that we can grow in that? Now, I lost count. Is this number four? I don't know. What? Is it four? Five? This would be four then. Okay. We're kind of continuing in the same thought, but this is indifference or a love grown cold. Chapter 5, the Shulamite, verse 2. She says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of night. And then she says, I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, with my fingers with liquid myrrh, on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. So the Shulamite, at this point in their relationship, she had allowed her love and her desire for him to fizzle out, to grow cold. And then she gave the reasons or excuses for not answering his call to come into her bedroom, into their bed. And a good one, I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. They're clean. I don't want to get out and get them dirty, kind of a thing. Ooh, excuses for being intimate. Now, I could not resist. I cannot resist. Now, if you've heard this before, that's okay, but a lot of you may not have. From this book, I just couldn't resist this. You will find yourself in here somewhere. It is humorous, but there's always a little truth in that humor. Now, he writes, the following letter is written in jest, humorously exposing the issue of rejection. Okay, this is a husband that would be writing to his wife. To my loving wife, during the past year, I have tried to make love to you 365 times. I have succeeded only 36 times. This is an average of once every 10 days. The following is a list of why I did not succeed more often. And then he lists her excuses. It will wake the children 27 times. It's too late 23 times. It's too hot 16 times. It's too cold 5 times. It's too early 15 times. Pretended to be asleep 46 times. Windows open, neighbors will hear 9 times. Backache 26 times. Headache 18 times. Toothache 13 times. She had the giggles 6 times. Not in the mood 36 times. Too full 10 times. The baby's crying 17 times. She watched late TV show 17 times. He watched the late TV show 15 times. She had a mud pack on 11 times. They had company in the next room 11 times, and she had to go to the bathroom 19 times, which is a total of 329 times. During the 36 times I did succeed, the activity was not entirely satisfactory due to the following. 6 times you chewed gum during the whole time. 7 times you watched TV the whole time. 16 times you told me to hurry up and get it over with. 6 times I tried to wake and tell you we were through. And 1 time I was afraid I had hurt you, for I felt you move. Honey, it's no wonder why I'm so irritable. It's true. Unfortunately, it's true. 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul addresses this, and he said, let the husbands render to his wife the affection due her. and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. We are not our own. And when we get married, our body is not ours. It is our husband's. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 tells us to let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Servanthood in our life, in our marriage, in all areas of our marriage. You know, when your husband comes home from work and he is hungry and ready for dinner, I would venture to say that you feed him, that you have fixed dinner for him. And even if you are not hungry, you would fix him something to eat. You wouldn't say, well, I'm not hungry and you're not eating. We wouldn't say that. And if I'm on a diet, I wouldn't put him on that diet because I'm on a diet, or I would only have him eat when I want to eat, or the portions that I would eat, that I would give him. Okay, he's his own self. He has a physical need to eat. He has his own appetite. And it carries on over into that sexual relationship within a marriage. Everybody's desire and drive is different. And just because a woman's may not be as strong as her husband's, we should not deprive him. Just like we wouldn't withhold dinner, we cannot withhold that. You need to esteem others better than ourselves. Be a servant. And back to the prayer and asking the Lord to stir that up within you. Also in marriage, the not letting our love grow cold in any area, not just that physical part of marriage, but in any area of our lives, to continue to grow in our love for our husbands. Now, there are different seasons in life and in marriage. There is no doubt about that. And of course, the longer you're married, the more you see those seasons. You know, you have those honeymoon years where it's just you and your husband and you're free and you can do whatever you want whenever you want, and you know, you only have eyes for him all the time. And then there's the baby years where most women, they're having those babies, they're tired, and so they don't get to spend the time that they used to spend with their husband, and you can let your heart grow cold and your love grow cold at that time. And it's a constant check of, okay, I need to make that time and spend that time in nurturing that relationship and not just pouring everything I have into those children, but into my husband. My children will grow up and leave. My husband will be here forever. And it's so important to just continue pouring into that relationship. And then there's those seasons as your children grow older, you're busy. You're just busy running here and there, and there's soccer, and there's ballet, and there's this, and there's that, and all kinds of activities. And there are some years in there where a husband and a wife can really tend to go their own way. But we have to be careful that we keep that love and we don't let our love grow cold and get so preoccupied with other things. There are times in a marriage where you're going to be closer than at other times. You're going to pay more attention to each other than at other times. It's just part of our flesh and part of human nature and part of the things that come into our lives, but we need to continually tend the fire and keep the flame going all the time. You know, Jesus, in our relationship with him, he warns us of that. He's speaking to the church of Ephesus in Revelation, and he said, you have left your first love. I'm to be your first love. You have left me. You've let your heart stray away from me. And then he speaks to the church of Laodicea, and he says, you're neither cold nor hot. I mean, talk about indifferent. Like, I just don't care. I could wish you were cold or hot. And in our relationship with the Lord, we always need to keep the fan, you know, the fire going, and not stray off. And we need to do the same in our marriage. And doesn't it make you smile when you see an older couple who've been married for years and years, and they are just as affectionate as a newlywed couple, and they're just as loving and as caring and you know, taking care of each other in a physical way so you can see it as a newlywed. I mean, that's such a blessing to see. It's just wonderful to see, and it just doesn't happen because of divorce and all that, and they haven't been together for, you know, you can be 52 and be married 3 years now, and it's sad, but it's supposed to get sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. It's supposed to get better and better in your marriage. And for us, we will be married 29 years this April, and it has gotten better and better and better and better. And we are so enjoying each other, just like never before. It's just wonderful. But I look back, and there were seasons, there were times where we were closer, and well, not closer than now, but, you know, we were close, and then there were times where I could see, you know, he's so busy, and I was trying to remain sane, and you know, and you weren't, there was not a problem, but we weren't as close, you know, and you can see that. But it is getting better and better and better in all areas. It's just wonderful. But you know, the Shulamite, she was very quick to catch herself, and that's the next and the final thing, and that is returning to that first love. And Jesus speaks of that in Revelation 2:5 when he talks to that church at Ephesus. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. In our relationship with the Lord, you know, if we've grown cold, or if we've just maybe not even grown cold, but we're not hot, we're just kind of warm, we need to remember to go back and do the first, those first works, do the first love. You know, we experience it all the time. We do that. We know, okay, Lord, oh, I haven't been in your word. I need to be in your word more. I need to, you know, think about you more. I need to worship you. I need to fan the flame and go back and do the first works. And we do. Well, the same thing in a marriage relationship. If we've sat here today and we've listened and we thought, oh, I've been closer to my husband than I am today. I've let myself get busy, or I'm distracted, or my desire is gone, or, you know, whatever it might be. The Lord speaks to us and he says, remember. It's a good place to start. Remember from where you came. Remember your first love. Reminisce. I mean, this is a good way for us to go back to that first love and that passionate time in your dating relationship, or whatever it was, whether it was 29 years ago, or if it was 15 years ago, 7 years ago, 5 years ago, or last week. Go back to that. Remember. And if you have to physically remember, pull out your photo album. Start looking through. Oh, yes, that's when my heart fluttered when I looked at him, you know. And remember those kind of things, you know. I love it when, you know, everybody kind of, I think, maybe not, I don't know, has a song, you know, it's our song kind of a thing. And you hear it playing once in a while. I'll be in a store or something and hear our song. And, oh, I have to stand there. And, you know, I do have the 45, though. I just don't have a record player, but I do have it. But I love to hear that because it takes me back. I'm remembering. And then Jesus said, repent. Just turn around. Just stop where you are and turn around and move on. And so that could be us today, where you just, the Lord just says, stop it. Turn around in your thinking, in your words, your actions, your body, everything in your relationship with your husband, just repent. And then he said, and do. Do the first works. Go back and do what it was you were doing when you were madly in love with him. And I thought about this, and I thought, you know, we've probably all seen the old movie, The Parent Trap, and the girls are trying to get their parents back together, and they recreate their first date or something like that, you know? It's not a bad idea to do that. Do. What was it? You know, maybe you went to Hawaii on your honeymoon, and you certainly can't afford it now, you know? And so you recreate it in your living room for the night, just to remember, to repent, and to do, and to just now do those things that please your husband and that would keep that fire going. And as I said, the Shulamite, boy, she caught herself like that, just like that. I mean, she was in bed. He knocked on the door. You know, I love you. I want you. Let me in. I took my robe off. You know, those silly things. And he left. And immediately she was convicted. Oh, no, I shouldn't have. And then she runs after him. And then she caught herself. She already remembered, repented, and started doing. And she went back. And I love this. I'm going to close with this. This is my favorite section of this book, my favorite section that has to do with marriage. And that is beginning in chapter 5, verse 9. What is your beloved like? The daughters of Jerusalem asked the Shulamite. More than another beloved. O fairest among women, what is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? And she says, my beloved is white. She remembers, she knows. My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold, set with beryl. His body is carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble, set on the bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. And we must have our mind set on the good things about our husband. Why did we fall in love with him and think on those things, remembering every single day, repenting every single day if need be, and doing those works every single day, tending to the fire, keeping the passion burning hot, keeping the communication open. It is worth it and it is needed. Why? Because your marriage represents Christ and the church. And Father, help us to represent your bride, that we would be pure and holy before you and before our husbands, that we would have pure thoughts toward our husbands. And Father, that we would humbly, joyfully, respectfully submit to their leadership. Father, teach us what to say and how to say it. Help us to be good listeners. Keep us committed, faithful in thought, in word, in deed, all the days of our life to our husbands. And Father, do whatever is necessary within our physical bodies to give us a passion and a desire for that physical intimacy. And Lord, if we find ourselves for just a moment straying and growing cold, help us to return quickly. Help us to remember. Help us to do those works I pray for every marriage that is represented in this room, Lord, that it would be turned around, even if it is wonderful right now, Lord, that it would become even more wonderful. For those that are hurting, and for those who feel that it's a one-sided relationship, I pray that you would wash over them, heal, give your perspective to things, fill them with a greater love for their husbands, and a joy, and may, Lord, may our marriages truly represent you and your church. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.